Good morning. Well, this morning, last week we started a two-part message. We're doing a series called All Things New, Remodeling Our Lives. Last week we talked about worship, changing our perspective and our opinions and attitudes and understanding of worship. That kind of worship was vertical worship, which is us to God. Today we're going to be talking about horizontal worship. We're going to be talking about how we can worship the Lord by serving other people, by serving the people that God has placed in our lives. And so before we get into that, though, I just want to ask you a simple question. What do you want your tombstone to say? Pin drop. Not mic drop, pin. What do you want it to say on your tombstone? I'm assuming most of us have been born, so the inevitability is that we will all die. And unfortunately, lately that's kind of been a theme in my life. Just yesterday I watched a funeral online of a 40-year-old pastor from the Tacoma area who was on vacation with his family and was playing basketball and went back to his room and had a massive heart attack and died. 40 years old. I know for you young people that seems really old, but for those of us who are past 40, 40 years old. But the celebration of his life was unbelievable. I mean, his wife brought so much glory to God. It was amazing. And you knew that that guy stood for one thing, and that was glorifying God, glorifying Jesus. So I ask you again, what do you want your tombstone to say? What do you want to be known for in your life? Do you want to be known for, wow, that guy was a really hard worker? Do you want it to be, oh, she was such a good mom? Or do you want it to be, yeah, he didn't care about too much? What do you want to be known for? What is your life about? You know, they talk about the dash, right? The day you're born, the dash, the day you die. And what's most important is that dash, how your life is lived. What is your life lived for? What is your life about? What are you known for? What is your reputation? You know, Eric is my husband who passed away 2 years ago. His tombstone, he wanted it to say, saved by grace. Because he knew that was the only way he stood a chance, was the grace of God. So if you're having a hard time coming up with ideas, I have a few examples up here. Died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. This one says he loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. The next one, I told you I was sick. This one, Robert Clay Allison, 1840 to 1887. He never killed a man that did not need killing. How would you like to be known? Okay, she always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. This one, here lies Henry Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Tragic. Joke's over. Let me out now. Here lays my husband, Tom. Now I know where he is at night. That one's super sad. Here lies Lester Moore, two shots from a .44, no less, no more. Home at last, Doris Marie Seward, 1917 to, and it's a 20 crossed out, and it says 1999. It says she was an optimist. She thought she was going to live. Okay, anyway. BRB, be right back. Another optimist. And this one, that's all, folks. Mel Blanc, he was the guy that did the voice for Looney Tunes. So that is all, folks. So there you have some ideas if you can't think of what you want your tombstone to say. But really, seriously, what is your life consumed with? You know, it's interesting to me because I hear people, and I'm in this camp too, but I hear people say, oh, I don't have time to serve. But then they tell you about how they just binge watch, you know, something on Netflix. And I kind of wonder, if you don't have time to serve, or you don't have time to read the Bible, but yet you have 8 hours to binge watch something. You know, it's perspective. It's what are your priorities? And so I just am curious to know how many of you, well, you don't need to raise your hand, but I just want you to think about this. Is your life fulfilled? Do you feel completely fulfilled in your life, or is there a little void? Today I want to talk about how to have that void filled, how to live a life of purpose, how to understand more about who you were created to be, to understand what it means to worship horizontally, to serve other people. And so we're going to talk about one of the guys that's most known for worship in the Bible, and that is David. It's the, you know, the David and Goliath, the guy that shot the stone and hit the 9-foot-tall giant and killed him, and then the David that lusted after Bathsheba and then had an adulterous relationship and then ended up killing her husband, essentially, and the David that was the king of Israel and the one for whom the city of David was named. It's David who's throughout. He's ubiquitous in the Bible. There's over 60 chapters with David in them. David is a big part of the Bible, and I think it's so nice that the Lord included everything about his story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything was included, and we're going to talk about him and his heart for worship and the model of worship that he sets for us. And we're also going to have a special guest who's going to come up and share a little bit of her story and how serving other people has changed her life. But I go back to my original question. What do you want your tombstone to say? What is your life about? Is your life consumed with thoughts of yourself? Consumed with how to get your needs met? You know, we're living in an age where people are consumers. And that has even seeped into the church. You know, we come to church, we're like, what am I going to get out of church today? Or, oh, I don't want to go to that church. I don't like their worship. Or, you know, how is this going to meet my needs? That is the polar opposite of what the purpose for the church is. The purpose for the church is for building other people up and glorifying God, glorifying the God that created them. That's what church is. Church isn't a place to come and just get your fill and then just leave. It's like, This is the example that came to me. You know those people that show up at the potluck empty-handed? And they eat, and then they just leave their dishes there and don't even clean them up. Leave it for someone else. That's kind of what it's like to just come to church and just leave and not serve anybody else. Jesus said in Luke 4:8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So how can you say you're only supposed to serve God, but then I'm telling you that we're supposed to serve other people? How does that work? It says serve God only. Well, how do you serve God? Two ways, vertically, through worship. And we talked about that extensively last week. If you weren't here and you are curious about what does the Bible have to say about worship? Why do we lift up our hands and why do we kneel down and why do we bow and all these different things? You can go to our website and you can always see the older sermons. But there's two ways to worship, vertically, and that's to worship God. But then the other way is horizontally, which is what? Serving his kids. Serving the people for which he died. The people that he gave up his life for. If there is anything you can do to win the heart of a parent, it's to love their kids and serve their kids, right? I mean, I don't know, for those of you who are parents, if someone messes with your kids, something rises up in you, right? And it's the same thing with the Lord. He's so crazy about you. He is so crazy about you. And he wants to fulfill your life. And he wants you to lose your life. Everything in the Bible is pretty much the opposite of everything in the world. The world is about getting more, bringing more in, getting my needs met, having things that benefit me. Whereas the kingdom of God is about giving things away, about losing your life, laying yourself down, serving others, humbling yourself. That's what the Bible is about. And the Bible is true. The Bible is true. I always say this. If you disagree with the Bible, and I'm sorry to sound so dogmatic, but I have seen this through personal experience. When we disagree with what the Bible says, we are wrong. The Bible is not wrong. The Bible is true. It is living and active. It is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And so this morning, could you welcome my lovely friend, Vanessa Hansen? She's going to come up and share with us a little bit about serving. Thank you, Vanessa. Isn't she beautiful?
Hello.
So, Vanessa, can you kind of share your story with us about serving and how that's impacted your life?
Yes. So, when Daisy approached me to serve in one of the child center areas, I was super nervous because my background is no religion. So, I don't know the stories. I didn't go to church. We have kind of a whole mix in our family. So I was raised mostly in Utah. So I've got some LDS, I've got some atheist, I've got Catholicism, Lutherans. I mean, we kind of have a range. But me personally was not raised with religion, and so I didn't know any Bible stories. I have three kids, and I have no idea how to teach my kids. So I literally have to take out a book and try to explain it to them. So when Daisy approached me saying, I really think you do really good in teaching one of the classes, and I'm like, but I don't know how. Like, I have no idea how to do this. So I thought it was really fun, though, because it has, the kids are so real, and I have to, what did we say? Not dumb it down, but
Simplify.
So I have to simplify the stories, but then that means I have to retain it and figure out how to apply these stories to something that they can relate to, which in return has helped me a ton. And just be a better mom. I feel like in general, I know now how to like grab some of the information that I'm learning, and I'm more of a helper. But Vicky has taught me a ton. She didn't come with a religious background either, but she's just been consistently doing it. And it is completely stepping out of my comfort zone, which also being on the stage is also out of my comfort zone. So it's just, you know, it's a good growing opportunity. And I'm very much a hands-on learner. So the more I can dive into something, open doors. I feel like God opens doors for reasons. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to be nervous. You will be nervous and you'll be scared. Mm-hmm. But if you just walk in the door, you never know what's going to come of it. So it's kind of where I feel like a lot of areas of in my life, even though it's not what I'm used to or what I grew up with, I keep kind of walking the doors and praying for the doors to be shut that I don't need to walk in.
Mm-hmm. So, Vanessa, what would you tell somebody who's a little hesitant to serve because they feel like maybe they don't have anything to offer or they feel inadequate or ill-equipped?
I think most people can relate to that. A lot of people don't feel that they have enough. I remember even going in as a mom, I was like, I don't know how to be a mom. I financially can't afford to be a mom, but you just do it, and you learn, and you grow, and if you don't step out of your comfort zone, then you don't grow. And there's just so many fun things that you can learn, I think, by teaching. Some of the subjects I've learned in school is just by teaching it. So,
can you guys thank Vanessa for sharing? Thank you so much. Love you. How many of you are waiting for me to ask you to get up here and share? Yeah, everybody's worst fear, right? It's so true. You know, what she was saying about simplifying it. It's like, I remember when I was learning how to speak Swedish, I lived in Sweden for a while, and I really wanted to learn the language. And one of the pieces of advice that I was given was, if you get little kid books, children's books, that's one of the best ways to learn. And the same principle applied when I was raising my kids. I would have the little kids' Bibles, and they would just illuminate the stories for me. I'd be like, oh, that's what that story means. You know, I would read kind of the simplified version, and it would help bring me deeper in my relationship with the Lord. And it's the same thing as we're stepping out of our comfort zone. And I know for so many people, it's really hard to imagine that if you step out of your comfort zone, that you're going to get caught, that you're going to get, that God will meet you there. You know, it's kind of like, the Lord oftentimes will bring us to a cliff, and then he will say, jump. And we feel like if we jump, we're going to get smashed, right? But the Lord is saying, no, if you jump, I am faithful. And so today we're going to be talking about how to understand who we were created to be. One of our, the main focuses of the adventure is life, world, dream, growing your life, which means, you know, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, you know, being part of a community group, spending time with other believers, growing your own spiritual life. And the next part is then impacting our world, impacting the circle of influence for which God has placed us, for work, for your neighborhood, for your family, for just influencing those people, being the person who, if you don't show up, they will notice, they will miss you, that you are such a blessing that if you weren't there, they would miss you. Are you that person? Are you the one who is impacting your world for the better? And then the last thing is living our dream. God has created each of us for a purpose, and we're going to talk about this later on, but we each have gifts. We each have a calling, and we each have a purpose. And one of the things that we are committed to here at The Adventure is helping people to discover what they were created to do and what they were created to be. And one of the things for me, when I first became a Christian years ago, I was part of a church plant, which just means that you start a church kind of from the ground up. And I remember serving in all different areas and all different capacities in the church. And there were certain things, I mean, to be honest with you, there were certain times where I'd be like, oh, this is not my area. You know, there were certain things that I did and I just like, oh, this is not what I was called to. But I learned through even doing that. So sometimes stepping out of your comfort zone can even help you to determine, okay, that is not what I'm called to. For example, some people love to stand up and teach. Some people love teaching. And you can even start small. Maybe, you know, meet with one other person one-on-one or start a little Bible study out of your home or a community group or something like that. Start small. One of the things that I've been experiencing recently in my own life is I've been really intentionally saying yes to God always in everything. Rather than, I think our initial response almost always is to say no. But I've been, every time I feel that little prompting, like Vanessa talked about, that little prompting from the Lord, every time I've been saying yes, and I have been astonished at how God has met me. In those times where you're like, oh, I'm too tired, I can't do that. It's like, the Lord, nope, I want you to do this. Or, you know, I shouldn't probably say this out loud, but, you know, people asking for money. It's like, don't ask me for money. But you know what I mean? Like, okay, I'm going to step out in this. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God, even though this does not make sense. Just saying yes, because you know that if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in more. And if you say yes, get in the habit of saying yes in the little things, then when the big things happen, you'll be ready. You'll be in the habit of just saying yes. And I was just reading this morning in Psalm 34. It says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that an awesome promise? Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That means everything will be clear to you. As you seek the Lord, you won't lack anything that is of value. And so his purpose for us is to release us in the purpose for which he's called us. Because, you know, the Bible does say that he created us for purpose. And so we're going to be talking about that today in horizontal worship, and we're going to be talking about David. But what is horizontal worship? The Old Testament, the word for worship is abod, which means to serve or to be a servant. It doesn't mean you know, necessarily the things we, even like we talked about last week about lifting up your hands or, you know, kneeling or shouting or those things. That's a way to serve God, but the word for worship is also to be a slave, to do menial tasks, to humble yourself. Because the Bible says that with humility comes honor. And it says that the Israelites were abodim. It says that the only reason that God delivered them from their bondage was so that they would worship him. And the only way to worship God, besides praising him, is to serve his children. And we cannot separate worship of God from the service of other people. And one of the things I'm convinced of is you can serve people without loving them, but you cannot love people without serving them. It is not possible. If you really love someone, you are going to want to serve them. You are going to want to lay down your life for them. Now, in the New Testament, there are four different words that mean, in the Greek, for worship. One of them is proskuneo, which means to kiss. It means like a dog licking its master's hand. That's one word for worship, proskuneo. This morning, I got up early. It was still dark, and I put a little fire in the fireplace, and I have two beagles, and they just came up to me, and they're both sitting there looking at me. We love you. When are we going to eat? But that's what proskuneo is. It's like just loving the Lord, just waiting on him. Another word for worship is sebomai, which means to revere or to adore. Another one is latruyo, which means to minister to from a menial standpoint. I was a waitress for years, and I can remember sometimes, you know, coming up to a table, and the way that the people would treat me, this is before I was a believer, but I remember just thinking, you know, I have the ability to take your food back and spit in it, right? I didn't do that. I never did that. But you know, the way that, don't ever treat your wait people like they're subhuman, please. Okay? Nudge the person next to you and say, don't ever do that. Those people are precious to God. Every time someone comes up to your table, that's an opportunity for you to be the light in the world. That's an opportunity for you to bless another person. And make sure you tip at least 20%, okay? Even if the service is terrible, that's called grace, okay? You guys are so quiet today. Okay, the last word for worship in the Greek is therapeuo, which means to wait upon menially, to minister to another person, to heal. This is like therapy. That's where the word therapy comes from. To heal someone. Whether that's physically, if you say you go to physical therapy or you go to emotional therapy, that's a way of being healed. And we have the ability, as we worship God and by serving other people, we have the ability to bring healing to them. It's a blessing that we have. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Did he hold back at all? No, he was all in. Jesus was all in, 100%. So another guy that was all in was David. We're going to talk about David, the true worshiper. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are over 60 chapters that concern David, that talk about David. So what's happening in this case was the Israelites, how many of you know the Israelites were whiners? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, they're always whining. So they're like, we want a king. And God's like, I'll be your king. I'm your king. And they're like, no, we want a real king. And so God's like, okay. So he gives them Saul. Well, that was a fiasco. Saul had a lot of emotional baggage. And so Saul was not a good king. So the Lord rejects him as king. So now they're looking for another king. And it says, and when they, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. When they came, they looked on Eliab. Okay, so there's a guy named Jesse. And he's got all these sons. He's got tons of sons. And the Lord says that he's going to provide a king through one of Jesse's sons. So Jesse brings out the best. He brings out Eliab. And they thought, surely the Lord's anointing is before him, or anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That is really what is at the root of everything we do, is what is going on in our heart. And David had this pure heart. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, nope, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse called, wait, where am I? Chose this one. Okay. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. So it's like every single one of them. Nope, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. He's just a menial shepherd. He's just out there keeping the sheep. He's the youngest. He's the littlest. He's not that significant. But Samuel said, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So they sent and brought David in. And now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I know all of you redheads want to think ruddy means that he was a redhead, but I think it really means that he was, his skin was sunburnt, or he was, you know, he was outside with the sheep all the time. So like he had maybe some skin damage. I don't know. But anyway, it says that he had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil. And you know, in the Old Testament, oil represents the Holy Spirit. It says, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Classic God. Takes the smallest, the least significant, but the faithful one. The one who is doing the work without complaint, doing the work with a pure heart. It says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And the thing is, you know, it's like they brought Eliab out and they look at him and they're like, wow, this guy is really good looking. He looks really presidential or whatever. You know, he looks like a king. This has got to be him. The Lord's like, no, that's not it. And then they bring out Abinadab, whose name means noble, who had a good status. So this guy has this good reputation. He seems very capable, very respectable. Nope, that's not the one either. The next one is Shammah, which means astonishment, or like he has this really, probably really charismatic personality, really outgoing. And they're like, oh, this has got to be the guy. Look, I mean, look at his personality. He's incredible. It's like, nope, he's not the one. The one that the Lord chooses is the one who's faithful, the one who is humble, the one who is serving others. That's the one the Lord chooses. And David, the name David, means beloved. So David is this shepherd. He's out there hanging out with the sheep, just doing the menial task, because at that time, being a shepherd was a really lowly profession. That was really kind of the lowest on the rung. But while he was out there, he had his harp, so he had all that time to sit there and practice. Just worked on his skill. It's just like, you know, somebody just sitting there playing the guitar, just hanging out. And he was the one that was chosen to go play for Saul. I referenced it last week, the story about Saul. He was tormented by an evil spirit. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, it says, Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Because he wanted to be set free from that evil spirit. And one of the young men answered and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So we're going to talk about what David was like and how we can be like David in serving. And the first thing it says about him, that he was skillful, which means he was capable, he was knowledgeable, he had a skill set. And so my question to you is, what is your skill? What are you good at? Everybody's good at something. Don't believe the lie that says you don't have any gifts. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. It doesn't say God has given only the special ones. It doesn't say God has only given the chosen or the good looking or the powerful or the charismatic. It says he's given to whom? Each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. That's what I love about God. He's so creative. You know, each and every person has their own gift. You know, there was a lady here last week. She brought some people with her. And her name is Jeannie. And she has the gift of evangelism, which just means somebody who brings good news. And that woman is focused. All she cares about is seeing people come to Christ. All she cares about is seeing people set free from their bondage and their sin. That is what she is totally inspired to do. And she knows that. She's what, 83? How old is she? I don't want to overstate it. But to each one of you is given a gift from his great variety, which means something that you do is unique, that no one else can do what you do. You are the only you. Did you know that? Stating the obvious, you are the only you, and you have a gift, because that's the promise it says here. It says, use your gift well to serve one another. That's why we're given gifts. We're not given gifts to hoard them or to keep them or stick them under the bed. We are given these gifts to use them to serve one another. And again, you can serve people without loving them, but you cannot love people without serving them. If you love someone, you will serve them. And again, I just want to say, you know, back to my experience in the church planting, I just tried everything. I tried doing all these different things, and it helped. The more that I gave my life up for the Lord, the more he helped show me who I was. I'm no different than you. I am no different than you at all. My calling is unique to me, and you have a calling that is unique to you. But we are all called to use it to serve others, to build others up. Proverbs 22:9 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Skip Heitzig, one of my favorite pastors, he says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Say that again. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So as you're just, you know, playing your guitar out in the field, watching the sheep, just being faithful, doing what you're supposed to do with a humble heart, God will call you. It says you will serve before kings. And more importantly, you'll serve before the King of Kings. So I want to ask you this. What else can you do for the Lord? What else can you do? How else can you serve him? What is he saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? Does it make you uncomfortable? Do you feel uncomfortable? Like Vanessa said, sometimes it takes just stepping out in faith. The next thing about David, he was a man of valor. He was courageous. He was strong. He was faithful. He was valiant. And in 1 John 3:10, it says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." If you love someone, you will serve them. You will want to serve them. It also says David was a man of war. He was a fighter. He was willing to fight for what was right. There are only two kingdoms in this world. Okay? There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. There's not the kingdom of gray. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And even Jesus said, if you are not serving me, you are serving the devil. You are serving the kingdom of darkness. And in Romans 6, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves," or doulos, "you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." If we are slaves, that means we have no rights. We lose our rights when we become slaves of righteousness. But your only other option is to become a slave to sin, that which leads to death. Another thing about David, he was prudent in speech, which means he was wise and discerning. He was probably a really good businessman. You know, he probably had a really good character. He had a good reputation. It says in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has," he's speaking to Saul, "the Lord has sought out after a man after his own heart." That is David. "And he has appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." David kept the Lord's command, and he was the one that was chosen because he was the one who honored God with his life. It says that he had a good presence. It says he was a man of good presence. He was attractive or agreeable. He's probably a really good-looking guy. It says he had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. Matthew 23:11 says the greatest... by the way, so, you know, we talked about that people look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So David was good-looking, but that wasn't the focus. So is that clear? He wasn't chosen because he was good looking. He was chosen and he just happened to be good looking. So, but it says in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Brian Houston, who's the pastor of the Hillsong Church, says that when ordinary people serve God, extraordinary things happen. I love that. If you're faithful in the little, you will be faithful in much, and you will see the faithfulness of God. If you say yes, you get in the habit of saying yes, yes, yes to God. And it says about David, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with David. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says we're supposed to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. It means he was anointed, that horn of oil. The Holy Spirit led him and spoke to him and directed him. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." You getting these terms? He empowers them all in everyone to, again, what? To each. So you are not an exception. Don't believe, it is a satanic lie if you are believing that everyone else has a gift but you don't. That is a satanic lie. Because the Bible says to each one is given a gift to be used for the common good. And it says to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is how we can worship God, by extending to others, by serving others, by laying down our own lives. And I just want to remind you, you know, the first miracle that Jesus did, it talks about this in John chapter 2. The very first miracle that Jesus performed, a lot of you like this one, he turned the water into wine, right? Guess who the people were who saw that? It was the servants in the kitchen. They were the ones who got to experience it. Even the host of the party had no idea where that wine came from. He's like, where's this wine? Is awesome. Where did this come from? It says, but the servants knew where it came from. The servants, the menial ones, the lowest of the low, the ones who were being faithful. And it's no different for us. We will see the miraculous. We will see the kingdom of God expanding as we lose our lives, as we serve other people, as we stop trying to get our own needs met, as we stop being consumers and start being consumed by Him and filled with His Holy Spirit, filled to the point where we want to lay down our lives for Him, give ourselves up for Him, for His glory. That is what He's calling us to do. We're all gifted in some way. So I'm asking you again, what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to say? He's prompting you to say yes. He's extending an invitation. He wants you to respond by saying yes. Can I ask the worship team to come back up? We're going to sing another song. Just want to invite you to, well, could you stand? Let's just pray this prayer as they get ready. You are all gifted to serve the Lord. Every single one of you. You are specifically gifted for something. Can you just hold out your hands like this as a symbol that you want to receive everything God has for you so you can be fulfilled, so you can live a life of purpose, a life of satisfaction in Him. Lord, we come into Your presence and we are so grateful, Lord, that You have given us these promises in Your word, that You have a gift for each one of us, Lord, that each one of us has a specific and a unique gift. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. We invite You to come and fill us, Lord, so that we can understand what we were created to do and to be. Lord, as You speak to us, as You prompt us, whatever those thoughts coming into our minds, Lord, we say yes. We say yes. We say yes, Lord.